us from all sin. Let's take our Bible back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we read verse 1 through 4, titled Giving Earnest Heed. Giving Earnest Heed. We saw in Numbers 20 this morning that the thing that brought Moses so much trouble to himself was when he just that once failed to really give earnest heed to the word of the Lord, to what he heard from God. He didn't give earnest heed to it. He didn't do exactly as God had told him to, and certainly he brought upon himself some great distress. And it's interesting that tonight, in the course of the message that is from Hebrews chapter 2, right along the journey that we're taking in Hebrews, we have the same thought reinforced tonight. It's as if the Holy Spirit of God is telling us to really get this thing, to really understand this thing about giving earnest heed to the word of the Lord. In an era when we are culturally pushed in the direction of experientialism, we certainly need this more than ever. It is very powerful, our life experiences, the things you experience are powerful, and the things we experience, if they in any sense contradict the Word of God, we have a battle there. Are we going to believe the Word of God, or are we going to trust our experience in whatever it is? And we've learned through the course of life and ministry that even though experience is a powerful thing, that we cannot trust even our experience. There's something more trustworthy than even your personal experience, and that's this book, this Word of God. And so that seems to be what the Spirit of God is driving home to us again in the times which we live, and the people with which we have contact with, and the culture which we're in. The importance of giving heed to the Word of God, submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God's Word. Now, the chapter started out that we began with the word therefore, and of course then it refers back to the subject of chapter 1. You remember the subject of chapter 1 was the idea that God said that in these last days, though He spoke to us before by prophets and dreams and visions, and various and sundry means, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so that's the gist of chapter 1 in the ministry and the work of angels, and the fact that angels are messengers of God's Word and ministering spirits, and that's the gist of it there. And now He comes to this and says, therefore, because of that, because God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, by the Word of Christ, because God has spoken to us in that way, then we need to give more earnest heed to what we have heard. And so that's what we're going to spend some time looking at today. The Scripture certainly makes it clear that the prophets had a ministry and the angels had a ministry, and the place of visions and dreams and signs and revelations and voices from heaven all had their place. But that place was supplanted when the Word of God was completed. And the Scripture tells us that these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. And then it tells us clearly that the Word is made manifest and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And that Word of God is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture, an image, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So certainly it is true. The last days, now they refer, the last days in your Bible, when you're reading about the last days, they refer to the time we're in. They actually started with the era of the apostles, and they come to the present, actually the return of Christ. That's the last days, the end of all things. There's one reference to it even in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 9, and look down in verse 26, Hebrews 9, 26, and you'll see the idea. You'll see it over and over again as you read your Bible, you'll see that the last days aren't talking about just the end of the era when Jesus returns, but the time from Jesus Christ and the apostles until He comes again are the last days. And as in verse 26, chapter 9, then He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the end times, the last days, are from that era till the present. And so the work of prophets, the work of, you know, those having visions, dreams, revelations, voices from heaven, that was operational in the beginning of this era. It was operational in the apostolic age, and so it did begin that way. These things were going on. This period does have, as its starting point, that kind of thing happening. It has that kind of thing happening. These mighty signs and wonders of that apostolic era, those are all going on. Those are all happening at this time. They're happening, as a matter of fact, after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ. They're still going on. They're still going on in the early church. They're going on for the first century. They're going on until the end of the first century, where John finishes up the last words of the revelation and says amen and amen, puts his pen down, and that's the end of it. The apostolic era is that era, and these things are happening. These remarkable things are happening. But the scripture says, now when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And in 1 Corinthians, he goes into all those things that were apostolic signs, wonders, all that going on. And he said, there's coming a time when these things are going to be set aside because the purpose for those things is finished. And that time has come when the word of God was completed, and when the word itself was that which represented all of God's message to the world, when that was done, when that was complete, when that which is perfect came, the things that were in part shall be done away. You know, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and so forth. All these wonders and signs, no need for them anymore, because we have the final authority. We have in our hand something that's more sure than your own experience. This is more sure. You can say, I saw it with my own eyes. I experienced it in my own life. It happened to me, you know. I saw that ghost come in the room. I saw him move the table around, you know, and all that stuff, you know. This is more sure than your most graphic personal experience. It's more sure than that. And the message of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, in this part of the book of Hebrews, is just that, is that we need to get to the place. Hebrews, you guys need to get to the place, he said, where you get it, where you understand that God's finishing up his work with the prophets, the dreams, the wonders, the signs, the mighty works, and he is now speaking to us through his Son, through the word of his Son. Look with me for a minute to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 through verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 21. Here we go. Let's go back to verse 18 for a little background. This voice which came from heaven we heard. Okay, that's pretty graphic. That's a pretty great experience. That's pretty remarkable. A voice from heaven, you heard it. You heard a voice from heaven, yeah, you know, and it says, you know, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. You hear a voice from heaven, and yeah, it's pretty astounding experience. You hear a voice from heaven. So we've heard a voice from heaven, we heard it, and when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we heard, when we were in the presence of Christ, we heard the voice of God. But in verse 19, he's talking about the voice of God they heard from heaven. The voice of God they heard from heaven, that's a pretty sure thing. But here he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is that? Well, he explains, whereunto you do well, and here it is again, you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You do well that you take heed to this, what I'm talking about, he says. And just like Paul said over in the book of Hebrews, we just read it, giving more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Here he says, you do well that you take heed in the sense it's in the same sense that you would, that all your focus would be on a light that comes on in a black cave. The light that comes on in a dark place is where your focus all goes. It's to the light. And he says, you do well that you take heed to this light that shineth in a dark place. You take heed to that until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart, till you get it, till you receive it, till you understand it. He said, you do well Knowing this first, he said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, any personal individual interpretation, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So obviously the context of the passage refers to the word of God as is given through the prophets to the people. And he says, now we've got a more sure word than even a voice from heaven. So if it's more sure than a voice from heaven, it's certainly more sure than any of our various and sundry experiences that we have in life. And we want to understand that we're urged to do the same thing that Paul's urging us to do here in the passage we read. So the question this evening is, what does giving earnest heed look like? What does that exactly mean to us practically? How do we give earnest heed to the things that we've heard? You know, what's he telling us to do there? Well, first of all, it involves what we've heard of God's word. From whosoever, or to whosoever much is given, shall much be required. The book of Luke tells us, chapter 12 there, to whosoever much is given, shall much be required. So when he says he gives us the word of God, and we have it, and we receive it, and we hear it, and we read it, he says, expect that more will be required of you. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And he gives some illustrations of that in the scriptures where he talks about the talents given out and the differing amounts of money that was given to the different stewards. And they were charged with a stewardship to take that and invest it and use it. And then when he came back, he was to receive his own with interest. And so they did that, and you know the story. But the whole idea of the steward and the stewardship is the same thing. To whom more is given, more is required. The guy that had two talents wasn't required to return the same as the guy that had five talents, you know. And so to whom much is given, much is required. And we're to learn that. What does giving earnest heed look like? Well, it looks like that. It looks like that it involves what we hear from God's word. It also involves our reading and our remembering of God's word. We're always urging people to get in the book and to stay in the book and to read the scriptures and so forth. And it's always exciting to hear when someone completes the Bible through, you know, and starts it again and completes it through and starts it again. And many of us have been doing that for years and years and reading the Bible through. And certainly that is something that it is incumbent upon us as believers to be doing that. How can we give more earnest heed to the word if we only hear it, you know, once, twice, three times a week when we're in church? We've got to be students of the Word. We've got to be understanding that the Lord wants to talk to us sometimes more than we want to hear Him. And we need to give more earnest heed to the Word by being faithful in our Scripture reading. We're busy. We're all busy. We get tied up in all the things that we have to do in this world. But you know, all the stuff we have to do in this world is not near as important as what God wants to tell us in His Word. So we can't get so busy that we don't have time to devote daily to the reading of God's word. Young people, you just need to start early and start reading God's word. And even when you say, man, this doesn't make any sense. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so begat so-and-so, and begat so-and-so, and what's that mean to me? And I can't even pronounce these names. Well, keep reading. There's something that's going to pop out to you, something that's going to speak to you there, even in the most dry bones passages of Scripture. There's going to be something that'll come to you. And you just keep faithful in that. The Lord's just waiting for you to see if you're going to be faithful when you do go through those dry desert places in the Word, and you're thinking there's nothing here for me. Well, you just keep faithful to it, young people. Keep faithful to it, and there is something there for you, and there's something that the Holy Spirit of God will take and give to you and get your attention with that will astound you. There is, and so he wants us to understand what does taking earnest heed look like. It means listening to the teaching of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, and then it means reading the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, doing what is required of us as believers, as faithful stewards of the Word. We're to read and we are to remember the Word. He says it this way. He says, I want you to give earnest heed because it's possible for these things to slip. He said, lest at any time you let them slip. Whose fault is that? Ours. It's our fault. He said, you let them slip. They didn't just come out of your mind, you know, and come out of your heart. You and me, we let them slip. He said, so I want you to give more earnest heed when you hear the word, when you read the word, lest at any time you should let them slip. And the implication is that when you let them slip, bad things happen. When you let them slip, bad things do happen. You know, we ought to always be working on memorizing, remembering the things that we read. One of the best ways you can remember stuff is just hear it over and over and over and over again. And so you remember it better if you just keep hearing it and keep reading it. I like to have, I have the app on my phone where it reads the Bible, and we have the Shakespearean actor guy, I don't know who he is, but he reads the scriptures, and it is properly pronounced mostly. He doesn't get them all right, but he gets most of it correctly, properly pronounced, and you hear it, and you hear it. I like to, you shouldn't just, in just, you know, doing that, you shouldn't just, I mean, it doesn't hurt to do it in your car. It's not bad to do it in your car listening to it, but you need to have the Bible open. You need a paper open, the page open. You need to look at it as well, because you see it and you hear it. It increases your attentiveness. It increases your discipline. It increases your ability to remember things when you both see them and hear them at the same time. So you need to do both of that. I'm for listening to it in the car, but it's just better to have the book in front of you and have it you know, in your earphones and listening to it that way, or just to read it without earphones, without a smartphone app or anything like, just to read the Word of God, you know, just to read the Scriptures. And so it is not a difficult discipline for us to master, to get to the place where we're faithfully, daily reading the Word of God. But one of the best ways we can get it inculcated into our heart and mind is just to hear it, and then hear it again, and hear it again, and hear it again, and read it, and reread it, and read it, and reread it. And so that's why, you know, in the ministry, I've been in the ministry, what, 43 years or something like that, and I've read the Bible through at least once and often twice. A few years I've read it through more than twice. But every year like that for all these years. And you know, it's not getting old to me. It doesn't get old, and it doesn't get to the place where, you know, oh, I've seen all that and I know all that. No, I'm always going to be a student of the Word, and I'm always going to be learning something. I'm always going to be surprised at something the Holy Spirit will show me out of the book. And so are you as you read the Word. As you do that, you're going to be even without trying it so much, you're going to be remembering things that you read, and they're going to come back to you when you need them. It's amazing to me, and Brother Bagley gives this testimony, how often he's witnessing to someone, and then he'll have forgotten the passage of Scripture, but the Spirit of God will bring it to his remembrance and help him to quote it, because he's memorized it long years ago, you know, and able to yet to quote it. So that's the idea of not letting them slip, not letting them slip. It's a word that is translated, let them slip. But if you see your margin, if you have a marginal reference Bible, it says the Greek word has been in other places, in other references than the Bible, it has been translated this way, to run out as leaking vessels. To let them slip is to run out as leaking vessels. What kind of vessels does the Bible say we are? Brass, copper, gold, earthen vessels, yeah. You don't get to be brass, copper, gold vessels. You're earthen vessel. So, you know, and the Bible oftentimes refers to us as vessels. And he says in the Scripture that in Thessalonians that we can be a vessel under honor, or we can be a vessel under dishonor. There's all kinds of vessels in the house. Instead of vessels under dishonor, those are like trash cans. Trash cans get trash put in them. And if you want to be a vessel unto dishonor, then just let trash be put in your vessel all the time. The trash of Hollywood, the trash of the world, the trash of, secularism, the trash of false religion. And we can be a vessel unto dishonor, but the Bible tells us also we have the choice to be a vessel unto honor. And that is a vessel that is cleaned and ready and fit to be filled with the Spirit of God and used by the Lord. But we are told in the Scriptures that we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. And you know that earthen vessels are not as reliable as far as leaks are concerned than brass or copper or gold or silver vessels. They're going to leak a little bit. They're going to leak from time to time. They're going to get cracks in them. They're going to be more frail. They're going to be breakable. And we are pictured in the Scripture as earthen vessels. And so he says of us, and it's kind of illustrated well here, he said, you let them slip, it's like you got a crack in your vessel, and the things that you know, you put in there are tending to leak out. So, you know, we're leaky. We need help. We need the leaks sealed up, or we just need to keep pouring it in, you know, and putting it in there. We we need to be filled. The scripture refers, when it says be filled with Spirit, it's an ongoing, you know, the verb tense there is present ongoing. It's not like you get filled once the Spirit and that's it, you know. It's just that, no, be filled with the Spirit means it's an ongoing need, because you keep, you know, you keep leaking. So, you know, you keep leaking it out. You're leaking the word out. You keep forgetting things. You're not remembering them because they, you know, we're leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels. We need the help of the Lord to keep the things that we've heard in us, and to give earnest heed to that. That's how we do it. We remember things. You've heard the phrase, in one ear and out the other. Some people, you know, come to the Word of God that way, in one ear and out the other. I tell you, we don't want to do that. Kids are famous for that, aren't they? You know, my kids are adults, and they're still famous for that. You know, so, but in one ear and out the other. Herschel was up the other day, and Nathan and I were discussing something about the building, and we were in the middle of a discussion, and Herschel came, but Dad. And finally, after about 10 of those, Nathan says, Herschel, you know, I'll talk to you later about that. You know, it's one of his usual questions about a spider, or about, you know, about his brother, or wants to tell on his brother something. So he says, I'll talk to you later. Just a minute, we're talking. And so, but Dad. Finally, Nathan had enough and said, Herschel, you're going up to the house. We were down by the shop there. You're going up to the house. And so Herschel, you know, got brokenhearted, and he took about 5-10 steps. He turned around, but Dad, get up to the house. And so he moped up to the top of the to the hill there, and was about to make the turn to the house, and he turned around and said, but Dad, you know, get into the house. So it's like in one ear and out the other, in one ear and out the other. You know, where he's not hearing. Kids have that issue. Adults have that issue too. In one ear and out the other. We tend to leak. But the fact is that we're urged in the scriptures to give earnest heed, to discipline ourselves to what we hear. Wendy was reading the autobiography, or the biography of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer. If you look in your hymn book, you'll probably find some hymns by Fanny Crosby. I know you will. And Blessed Assurance is one of them. You know, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. There's just, she wrote hundreds, I guess thousands of hymns, and you'll find Fanny Crosby's name in there very often. She was a remarkable woman. She lived in the era of D.L. Moody and knew great evangelists and pastors and leaders in the faith, and she also was acquainted with even presidents. She was invited to the White House a number of times, so forth, had a remarkable testimony. But as a little babe, she was blinded by a doctor who prescribed a hot poultice on her eyes. There was an eye infection, and she was blinded by the heat and the poultice. And so from the time she was a little baby, she could not see. And so she was raised by a lot of influence of her grandmother, because her dad died and mom had to go to work. And she was raised she was helped to be raised by her grandmother as well as her mom. But the grandma was a godly woman, loved the Lord, and wanted to get the scriptures into Fanny Crosby's life. And so it wasn't too long into her life that she began to memorize the scripture. And by the time she was 12 years old, she had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like when Wendy said she memorized 8 books of the Bible, I go, yeah, probably, you know, Jude and, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That counts as 4 of them, you know. So, but no, it was 8 major books of the Bible by the age of 12 years old. Certainly puts us to shame for what we're doing with memorization. But when you look at Fanny Crosby's testimony and you look at her writing in the hymns, you see they're just full of the gospel, full of the scripture, full of biblical truth, full of depth in their doctrine. It's not just, you know, stuff that's about our feelings and about, you know, those kinds of things that are so passing. It's got depth to it. It's got strength. It's got meat to it. And the reason that the hymns are so full of those truths of the scripture is that Fanny Crosby was so full of those truths of the scripture, because she had not let them slip. She had given earnest heed to the gospel. Now, we have eyes to see, and we can look at it, and we can do better than her. We have two gateways in which to take in the Word of God, our eyes and our ears. She had just the one and did so much better than most of us will ever do. But she recognized the value of taking heed thereto according to the Word. And so she did that. She did that thing, and God certainly blessed her life. Now, what results then from not giving heed? If we just say, well, you know, that's all well and good, but I'm not committing myself to that. What results from not giving heed? We see it there. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? And first of all, of course, the implication is to the unconverted soul. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The unconverted soul who neglects salvation is letting the time come and the point come where he'll slip past that opportunity for return to Christ, for repentance, for faith. Only God knows what that time is. We read in the papers this week of a young high school athlete in one of Redlands high schools that went into cardiac arrest and laid there on the field and had to be revived with cardiopulmonary resuscitation. He had to be revived that way and spent a couple of weeks in the hospital. I still don't know. You know, he looked fine. He looked healthy. And how often do we read stories and accounts like that? No, none of us knows the point at which God says that's the end of it, you know. And none of us knows, no man knows the point at which the Spirit of God ceases to convict the heart of the sinner and draw him to Christ. Jesus said, unless you're drawn unto me, you're not coming. And the Spirit of God does the work. He's drawing all men. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so we know that the drawing occurs, the wooing occurs, the invitation is there, but we don't know when the line is crossed where the Spirit of God stops convicting, convincing, stops and like Ephraim, who was a cake not turned, the Bible says. God said of Ephraim, when he finally reached the point where there was repentance was useless, God said, let him alone. Let him alone. And so we don't know when that is. An unsaved person does not know. A lost person does not know when it is that the Spirit will no longer strive with them. Genesis 6, my Spirit shall not always strive with men, he said. And nobody knows when that is. Nobody knows when the time comes where that we cross that deadline, you know, where we cross that deadline. No lost person knows that. And so certainly that is an admonition to anyone without Christ or unsure of their relationship with Christ that the question is there, how in the world do you expect to escape if you neglect so great salvation? But in the context of the passage, it's referring specifically to believers. For the Christian, it is possible for a Christian to neglect so great salvation, and certainly it is. You and I can all testify that our salvation is a great thing. The greatest thing that's ever happened to you or I, if we're saved, is our salvation. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, and yet we can become complacent and unconcerned about it to the point where it almost is, a thing of the past for us. And so that's the Christian in that place. What's the danger for the Christian, for you and for me? It's the danger of drifting. He says, letting it slip. It's like you got your hand on the rope and you're falling asleep and you just let go of the rope and you drift away from the dock and you wake up and you're headed downstream and you don't know where you're going or how to get back, you know. That's the idea there. That's the idea. For the Christian, drifting. He's drifting. And all of a sudden, there's less care and less concern about, you know, eternal things. There's less care about God's will for his life. All of a sudden, there's less conviction about right and wrong, and he isn't concerned anymore about things that used to bother him. He'd see it on television. He'd turn the channel. He doesn't anymore. He would be convicted about things that were said and done in certain contexts and groups that he was in, would leave those groups, but he doesn't do that anymore. He just goes with the flow and stays with the crowd and does his thing. He's less convicted. The Christian drifting is getting to the place where he's seeing less and less purpose in his life, and he's just living from day to day and getting by and really seeing less and less purpose in his life and thinking, you know, what's this all about and what am I doing and where am I going? Less purpose in life. See, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It takes the form of neglect when we begin to drift. And when we begin to drift, the things that we start changing are all the same. You know what they are. We quit witnessing. We don't talk to people about Christ because we're not living for Christ ourselves. We don't concern ourselves with the soul of anybody else because our own soul is in distress. We don't care to give a testimony or be a testimony or give a gospel tract out because we know that our example is not a good one at the time we're drifting from Christ. So the witness is silenced, and our prayer life becomes anemic. If we do pray at all, it's just cursory prayers that we feel like we have to do under obligation. Anemic prayer life. And then the Word of God goes along with that. We can't read the Bible because we're not living the book. And we don't want the conviction that it brings, and so we don't want to read the Scriptures, you know. Why should I read something that I'm going to be nothing but convicted about? I'm just going to let it go today. Maybe I'll take it up next week or next month or next year. The Word goes. And along with all that, you know, all of a sudden I don't want to be in God's house anymore. I don't want to be among God's people anymore. And I don't feel like I fit in anymore. And I don't feel like I should be there anymore. And I'm ready to, you know, just give that one up. And the fellowship of the saints is no longer a blessing to us, but it's a contention for us. And so that's the form that neglect of our great salvation takes. That's the form it takes when we go down that way. The losses in our life start showing up. The loss of contentment, the loss of peace, the loss of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the loss of purpose in our life. It all goes together. It all goes together because we have, as Christians, we've neglected that great salvation. Well, there's help for us. There's helps for us that are given to us here, and it is simple enough. We just need to get back to that place of appreciation of that great salvation, recognize how great it is, and get back to appreciating it again, get back to the place where we're hearing it again, where we're reading it again, where we're heeding it again, where God's Word is important to us again. And there isn't any simple way or, you know, easy formula. It's just discipline. It's just getting there and getting down and humbling ourselves and submitting to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, I'm coming home. I'm getting back. Getting back to hiding God's Word in our heart. If it's just a verse a month to start with, just memorize a verse this month, you know. If it's a verse a week, if it's a verse a day, if it's reading the Scriptures daily and letting it just bury itself in our heart, let's get back to hiding God's Word in our heart. Get back to giving the gospel out to others. It isn't very long before you're giving out the gospel to others where you start realizing how important that is as Christians. We would not be here, but somebody else did that. Read there in the verse what it says. It says that the thing began to be spoken by the Lord, okay? He wasn't speaking it to the air. He was speaking it to other people. And it says it was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Somebody heard him and somebody told us. Somebody heard him and somebody told us. You know, it's kept going on until the present. Somebody heard it and somebody told me. And somebody heard it and somebody told you. And we need to keep that going. There's people behind us that need to be the ones that are receiving the message as well. And so he said God did that. He confirmed his word. And he said, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. God did that in the apostolic era. He confirmed his word. But the fact, the emphasis I'm making here today is that his word was being preached. His word was being preached, and he confirmed it with those signs following. We don't need those signs following anymore because anybody can look at the Bible and see if we're telling them what the Scripture says or not. They can do that now. Couldn't do that then, but they can now. We have that more sure word. We have it. And so our responsibility isn't to go around, you know, preaching the word and then having, you know, miracles happen because we need to show them that we're from God. No, we just show them we're we're an angel, we're a messenger of God with God's word, and we're taking that to them. Blessing of that is that there's fruit that always comes about. You know, nobody gets saved if nobody witnesses. But when people witness, people get saved. It's just the way that thing goes, you know. That's why Calvinism isn't true, you know. Calvinism says, you know, God's going to save a few and the rest he's damned to eternal destruction for all eternity. And there's no way around that. And it's just the elect few that's going to heaven and the rest of us are all going to hell, you know. Well, the scripture doesn't teach that at all, does it? It teaches us that we're to witness and we're to give the gospel out and we're to be a testimony. And it's a funny thing how churches and people and Christians that believe that have a lot more people that come and trust Christ for their salvation, for their soul salvation, than those that don't believe that. the false doctrine of Calvinism is self-refuting. It's just self-refuting. It just takes care of itself, you know. It just dies on the vine itself. So the responsibility you and I have is to be that witness, to be that testimony. This week in the jail ministry, 5 men trusted Christ as a Savior. Brother Reuben informed me tonight that Brother John went in and Brother Darren went in. They spent a good deal of time there giving the gospel out and testimonies, and 5 prisoners trust Christ as their Savior. They're going to come out of that place different. If they meant business for Christ, God's going to do some wonderful things in their life. One of the testimonies was of a man that had a young girl, and the young girl weepingly said to him, "Daddy, will I see you in heaven? Daddy, will I see you in heaven?" The young girl died, and the man was weeping in the jail, weeping over that. And all he could say to her then was, "Honey, I hope so. I'm going to try my best, you know." But after the service was concluded that night, he knew for sure he's on his way to heaven. Going to see his daughter that is there before him. But that was one of the last things she asked him, "Daddy," as he's going into jail and she's terminally ill, "Daddy, am I going to see you in heaven?" So that's what we're talking about. You know, the responsibility that we have of getting the word of Christ out to those that need it. And there was a family here this morning from someone, I don't know who it was. They said, "Well, we just found this track on our door this week. Found a gospel track on our door, and we didn't know you guys were there. We came. So a Marine family. And so somebody, one of you, the Lord's got a hold of one of your angel in heaven and said, you know, mark that family down for them. They get credit for that family coming, you know. And you won't know until you get to heaven what an influence and impact your efforts, my efforts, though they be meager, we won't know till we get to heaven what an impact they had. You know, we won't know that. The pastor under who I was saved was given his testimony, and I went and traced back all the heritage of all the preachers that had been responsible for the salvation of my pastor, and then his pastor, and then his pastor before him, and I could get back as far as Kansas, and it was a little country church in Kansas, a pastor that nobody ever heard of. Was the one that was preaching when several preachers back got the gospel and got saved, and down through that line they came many years, and 100 years later I heard the gospel and trusted Christ my Savior. But that guy over there in Kansas lived and died without ever knowing the eventual results of the people that would come to Christ as a result of those that he'd won to Jesus, you know. And we don't know either. We won't know that till we get to heaven. But what a difference we can make. And we need to bear that great truth in mind. It's to get back to giving the gospel others and to get to others and to get back to finding what God's purpose and God's will for your own life is. In the scripture, as we go on there, it just says this. It says he made us a little lower than the angels, you know. Made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor, he said. And he gave us a purpose to do there. And that's what you and I need to be about as well. The purpose in our life. Look at verse 7 there. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands." Set him over the works of thy hands. The Lord has just set you over the works of his hands. He's got things, you've got your job and your career and your family and your life and your interests and all of those things. The Lord has set those in your care. and given you those responsibilities and given you those opportunities. And he said, now make something of this and have a purpose in that and serve the Lord with that, you know. And so we have that. And he's made us just a little lower than the angels. And the angels are pretty remarkable creatures. He's made us just a little lower than the angels, you know. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself put himself in that position of being made a little lower than the angels for our salvation, for our redemption. And what a wonderful Savior and what a great salvation it is. We need to rejoice in that. Let's stand together, give an invitation.